Thank all of you very much. Well, I'll tell you, the Word of God's been great, and I'm very excited about the things we're going to continue to get in today. And I'd like for you to all stand, if you would, please, and welcome our first teacher, Katie Wolf. Katie.
Okay. Have a seat, everybody. I'm just really thankful to be able to share God's Word with you guys this morning, and I do want to thank Tom for the privilege of being able to do this. And I guess God wants to us to have humble hearts and for us to bow down before Him and listen to what He has to say. So we're going to look into what He has to say a little bit this morning. What we've been looking at is the cross that our Lord bore. Our sin. And our sin, as we've looked at, it has consequences to it. We've learned that our sin caused us to be separated from God. It caused spiritual and physical death. And what we're going to be getting into this morning is the consequence of physical sickness. Jesus Christ became identified with our sin and the consequences of our sin. And like I said, what we're going to be looking at in detail is one specific consequence, and that's sickness. So I guess you could say the title of my teaching is The Relationship Between Sickness and Sin. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 9. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.' And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house." What an interesting record. This man got healed because his sins were forgiven him. And what's interesting that I think is that the Pharisees, they didn't think this was they didn't have a problem with that. They didn't have a problem with the fact that this man got healed by his sins being forgiven. They had a problem with Jesus Christ having the power, having the authority to forgive sins. But it wasn't odd to anybody. It wasn't odd that this man got healed because his sins were forgiven him. And understanding the relationship between sickness and sin is important to understand not only this record, but more importantly, to understand the fullness of the cross that our Savior carried for us. So first off, we're going to look at the relationship between sickness and death. And I almost feel like I don't really even need to go to scripture references for this because we all live in this world. But I'm going to anyway. You don't need to go there, but in Philippians 2, verse 27, it says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him." And it goes on from there. He was sick, nigh unto death, near unto death. John 11:4 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death.'" What we know from life and also from the scriptures, from what these say, there's a connection between sickness and death. Sickness is what leads to death. And if it doesn't lead fully to death, it's an outward showing of my own mortality, of what's to come. A cold isn't going to kill you, but it's a showing of my body isn't well. It's sick. But some sicknesses do go into death. Sickness is in the spectrum of death. And what we're going to be looking at next is the relationship between sickness and sin. And go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5 and just to look at this again. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. I have yet to do a teaching in front of a big group of people without going to this verse. It's every time. Romans 5, verse 12. But this is, it gives so much understanding. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That death that's in this world is because of sin, because of Adam. As we learned last night, and we've been learning this entire week, men are sinners. Men are sinners. We're born sinners. Because of that, because of the sin of Adam, what led into that is death resulted. Remember, in the garden, there was the commandment, don't eat of that tree, otherwise you're going to die. The result of sin is death. Go ahead and turn to Romans 6. In verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The work, quote unquote, that we do in this life is sin. And the wage that I get because of that sin, I earn death. That's the wage that I receive. That's the consequence of sin. For all of us. The payment for sin is death. And sickness is like a partial payment for my work of sin. I'm going to read you a quote from a book that's Holding Fast the Faithful Word by Tom Burke. And it's in a chapter called Hope for Healing? It says, for us as offspring of Adam, born with and ruled by sin nature, that wage was actually a penalty, death. Sickness is simply a partial payment of that wage, eventually leading to a payment in full. It is death. That sickness is death, in part or in full. And I just thought this was I couldn't put it any better myself, so I wanted to read you the quote. In other words, every human being, we're sinners. We're sinners. And the consequence of that sin is death. And sickness is a part of that. It's an outward showing of that coming death, and it can cause me to die. So the bottom line of all this is that sickness is the consequence of sin. Every human being deals with sickness because we're born sinners. And we're going to look at a specific example in God's Word. If this isn't enough to convince you of the relationship, there's a really, really clear one with the blessings and the cursings of the law in the Old Testament. So go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy. You can go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. God entered into a covenant with a group of people called the children of Israel, where he said, he gave them commandments, he gave them a law that was good, and it was righteous, and it was holy. And he said, if you do this law, I'm going to bless you. If you don't, I'm not. And they said, okay. God gave them, he said, exactly what was going to happen. He didn't pull any punches. There was no little fine print at the bottom of the contract that they signed with him. They knew exactly what they were getting into with God, with this righteous and holy God. And we're going to read this. In verse 16, it says, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul, Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. So they weren't to hearken to their own, bottom line. They weren't to do things their way. They were to do things God's way. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, or like a special people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So this group of people, they agreed to obey the commandments of God, and God would bless them. That was the deal. God would make them his special people, and he would make them high above all other nations, and they would be a holy people unto the Lord their God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. It shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. The only way they would be acceptable to this perfect, holy, righteous, just God is if they did this law. And then they would receive the blessings from God that came from that righteousness. So we're going to read a little bit about the blessings of the law in Deuteronomy 7, just next chapter down. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. Oh man, look at God's heart for these people. This is God's desire for this people. He wanted to love them. He wanted to bless them. Where did I leave off? Verse 13. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land and thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And it goes on from there to talk about how he would also take care of them to drive out other nations in the land that God had promised them. These people were going to be blessed. When God blesses you, you're blessed. You're blessed. Unfortunately, because of what we know about man and sin, they didn't keep the commandments of God, as we know. And you can read this in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of learning in it. But we're going to look at the cursings of the law. That was the flip side of things, if they did not obey the commandments of God. And so if you turn to Deuteronomy 28, we're going to start in verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If they did not obey God, if they did not obey the law, all these curses would come upon them and overtake them. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall thou be thy basket and thy store. And their bread was going to be cursed. When God blesses, he blesses everything. When there's cursings, it curses. There's cursing of everything. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. So the whole point of these cursings was so that they would die quickly, because they forsook God. In verse 21, and it's going to get into some specifics here. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. And pestilence is like basically anything that causes you to die. It's a very broad term. It can be an army that's sent. It can be a disease. It can be mildew. You can read about that as well. Anything, it was something that would cause them to die. So a pestilence would cleave to them until he has consumed thee from off the land whithersoever thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And so, man, right off the bat, what's one of the first things listed? Sickness, inflammation, fever, burning. Let's keep reading in verse 23. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat to all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. There were going to be some consequences. Is God mean? He's righteous. He's righteous and he's just and he's holy, and sin does not dwell in God's presence. That's the bottom line with this sort of thing. So remember that when we're reading this. In verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the emrods, those are like hemorrhoids, with the scab, with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. And those are all the like external skin diseases that I've read a few things on, you know, what all these things are. Bottom line, all these are diseases, but these are specific to skin diseases. It could it includes leprosy. It includes the whole gamut of these things. Let's see, where did I leave off? What verse did I leave off on? Thank you. Okay. In verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and with blindness and astonishment of heart. And that's, Josh mentioned that when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Astonishment of heart, just fear that grips the heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blindness gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Skip down to verse 34. So that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. Speaking of the fact that their sons and daughters would be taken away, the fruit of the land would be taken away from them, and it would just, the sight of it would just drive them mad. Verse 35. And the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs, and with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. Nothing really left out there, huh? From the sole of thy foot to the top of your head, you're going to be smitten of God with something that can't be healed. You go to a physician, it can't be healed. You know, they had physicians at the time too. And that was a result of directly breaking a commandment of God. the commandments of God. Let's skip to let's go to 59. I'm not going to read this entire section. It's really long. You can read about all the cursings of the law on your own, but we're going to skip to verse 59. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Well, actually, let's go to 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues, and of long continuance, and of sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Every sickness, every plague that's not even written, you're not even going to know all these things that could come upon you. And they're going to be of long continuance. He says that twice, right? Long continuance and sore sicknesses, and long continuance, things that they were not going to be able to get well from as a result of their sin. It's pretty obvious here, right? The connection here. They sinned. There were consequences. And one of the major consequences here that's listed is sickness. And I do want to say again, you know, unfortunately, because the nature of man is to rebel against God, this wasn't going to end well for the children of Israel. But remember that this was the best that God could do for his people at this time. They needed to be righteous in order to receive the blessings from God. They needed to be righteous in order to receive blessings from God. That sin that Mike talked about last night, we're starting to understand the magnitude of that and the consequence of that and the weight of that. But remember, this is the best he could do for his people at the time. There was no Jesus Christ at this time. They were looking forward to the coming Messiah. But they needed to be righteous in order to receive these blessings. They needed to be righteous to be in God's presence. And God is a righteous, holy, light God. He's just. And he dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. Sin is not welcome there. Man is not welcome there without being made righteous. And for this group of people, if they did this law, how loving it would be their righteousness. No other group of people on the face of the planet had this opportunity to even come close to God, to even be looked upon by God. But these were going to be God's special people. Please remember that as we read through this. You know, it sounds somewhat harsh, but remember what sin is and remember what it does. It separates man from God, and there are consequences for it. The children of Israel, they would be either the most blessed people on the face of the earth, or they would have such a consciousness. They would have also the most consciousness of sin out of anybody. We learned earlier, God instructs sinners in the way. And part of this law was to instruct sinners in the fact that you have sin and there are consequences for sin. Let me tell you about that. It would be so blatant to them. But, you know, God desired to be a God to these people. He wanted to heal them. He wanted to protect them. He wanted to give them this wonderful land. He wanted to bless and not curse. But if they chose to disobey and not keep God central in their hearts and lives, there were consequences. And, you know, like I said, if they rebelled and sinned, there would be curse because they broke God's commandments. And the result would be sickness, destruction, captivity, which would, the bottom line, would be death. You know, as we learned earlier, death comes because of sin, right? So this is a really obvious example of the relationship between sin and sickness. when we look at the children of Israel and the law, if they sin, sickness would result, and other things as well, like I mentioned. But so a question that can arise is, okay, well, and I've heard this before, is everybody sick because of a specific sin that you commit? The answer to that is no. Go ahead and turn to John 9. John 9, verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents." Now, is this man a sinner? Yeah, every man is a sinner. But they were asking, okay, what specific thing did this man do that he deserved to be born blind, or that his parents did that he was born blind? And was that something that could happen if he was, you know, we just read the law. Yeah, but is that the case every time? No, absolutely not. As we read earlier, in a broad general sense, all men have sinned and we're all going to die. And on that continuum is sickness, right? So I don't have to necessarily commit a specific sin in order to be sick. I have to be born, right? That's it. That's it. I have to be born, and then that's just part of life as a sinner. Go to Psalm 38, please. You know, it doesn't matter the background of Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you commit a specific act of sin or not. The whole world is in a state of sin and is guilty, like Romans 3 talks about. Psalm 38. And this is a psalm that we have referred back to a few times so far, but we're going to read a section of it. This is a psalm of David, who, he was of the children of Israel, and so, like I said, this group of people were instructed in the ways of their sin and the fact that they were sinners, you know, more so than any other group of people. They had the law. They knew what God's righteous judgments were. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. And this is a man who could offer sacrifices, right? But this was a man who was extremely aware that he was a sinner. And that heavy burden is too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Every man, this is every man. This is every man where the burden of sin, there is a burden of sin, and it's in my flesh. I see the results of it. There's no soundness in me because of my sin. And it was always before, you know, when you recognize what God's word says, it's always before me. I can look in the mirror and I can see the mortality, you know, the upcoming death. It's in me. And I see that those iniquities are way over my head. And that burden is, I cannot bear that burden. How can I fix this? I can't. I cannot fix this. There's nothing in me to fix this. Look at the end of the psalm in verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Oh, this psalmist knew where to go because there's nothing in me to fix myself. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 3. Verse 10, Galatians 3:10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them.'" Meaning, that man that lives by that law carries the weight of the curse. But like I said, all men have a consequence of sin in their life, whether I was a Jew or not. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Oh, praise God. The Lord helped. He fixed. Jesus' body was broken. His life was taken because God punished him for our sin. He became cursed, and he bore all the consequences of our sin, including our sick and broken bodies. And we're going to learn about that more next, after the break.
In a moment, we're going to take a break, and I should tell you now so I don't forget, when we take our break, please don't use the restrooms in the dining hall. The plumbing over there has been being worked on right now, so in fact, if you could avoid the dining hall completely during the break, that would be great. Either use the restrooms in the pool area. If you don't know how to get to those, ask Kathy, she'll tell you, or else the ones in the building. You know, if you've ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, especially 2nd Corinthians, you come to realize that one of the most difficult tasks is to show carnal people that they're carnal. You know, Paul tried to show the Corinthians they were carnal in 1st Corinthians, and when you read 2nd Corinthians, it appears like the response in general was they got mad at him. And they decided he was carnal for calling them carnal. I bring this up because, and Katie, there's nothing for me to add to your teaching. That was superb. I couldn't have done what you did this morning. This has nothing to do with Katie's teaching. It's really a last-ditch plea to some of you who are here. Because I don't want you going home undelivered, you know? And I've heard some of the greatest exposition of God's word this week that I've ever heard in my life. And many of you, I think, are in agreement. And some walk out cold as ice because it hasn't been put in terms that you like. Or terms that acknowledge your tradition. Or terms that line up with things you think God's word says. And I worry for you because many of you came here wanting deliverance. Many of you came here needing deliverance. You know, physical healing, emotional healing, learning how to forgive, learning how to love. And the words I'm hearing this week are the answer to so many of those things. And yet I see individuals completely missing out on the thing they need the most. because it's not being presented in the way that they want or that they approve of. I don't think it's by accident that God told us over and over and over in manifestation this morning, bow down before me. You know, I've been taught all my life that where I've been taught the accurate word of God is that if we truly have reverence for God, we receive his word no matter who's delivering it. If it's his word, it's his word. You know, I'm reminded of a guy named Naaman. Ever read about Naaman in 2 Kings 5? Who came for deliverance, and it wasn't presented in the manner that he expected. And so he went away in a rage. And he went away with his pride intact. But you know what? He also went away as a leper. You know? And I bring all this up not to make anyone feel bad or criticize or force anything, but I just beg you, if you came here with needs that you want your Father who loves you to meet, and you find yourself instead obstinately taking a stand on terminology, or somebody said this book was written by Werewolf instead of Dr. Werewolf, my God, that's worth your life? How's this obstinate pride working out for you? You know, how much peace, how much joy, how much deliverance are you experiencing from this pedestal that you're standing on so firmly? Not much, I bet. But the Word of God brings deliverance. And again, my purpose today is not to make anybody feel bad. Last thing I want to do is stand up here and say this. But I know that there's some of you who need deliverance, want deliverance. But like Naaman, you're going to go home without deliverance because it didn't come in the package that you expected. It came in the package of a young lady who's never been taught the terminology you've been taught, but she's read God's word, I would venture to say, more than you have, and poured over God's word in prayer more than you have, and cried before her Heavenly Father to help her understand God's word more than you have. And the answers are in this word of God that's being taught. For those of us who have ears to hear it, for those of us who bow down before him, love and adore him, how's that demonstrated? By reverence for his word. Anything short of that is at best respect of persons, at worst idolatry. So I hope you understand. If what I'm saying now causes you to get mad at me, I give up. But perhaps consider that what God was telling us in manifestations this morning was told to us for a reason. And I felt it would be sin on my part to allow some of these things to go unaddressed. And I know if this, like anything else, like parking on the circle, if this doesn't apply to you, you know, had a great conversation with one of our couples last night about some of these things. They've got no animosity. They've got no bitterness about it. They understand that they use some terminology that we don't use. There's some verses they see this way that we see. But that's perfectly all right, you know. In fact, if I read God's word correct, that's a sign of maturity. That Roger Thompson and I can disagree on a verse of scripture and yet still be mature enough to recognize that what God has done in Christ is bigger than his interpretation of the scripture or mine. That's spiritual maturity, that we can love each other despite our disagreements, and that Roger can feel free to stand up what he in good conscience believes God's word says when it's his turn to teach. I would reprove him if he taught something that I taught simply because he felt he had to. You know, because that's our Heavenly Father knows we're faulty. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And he knows that there isn't a one of us that has a corner on the accuracy of the Word of God. But we do our best in good conscience with diligent study to come to what God's Word says. And you know what? If at the end of the day you believe it says this thing, then that's what you should teach. That's what you should stand upon until God gives you more light. But allow me the same privilege. And if we walk with that kind of maturity, that kind of love, and that kind of reverence for God's word, God's going to bless those words for those who are humble enough and meek enough to take them to heart. So if this does apply to you, you might want to take your break, maybe physically walking, but mentally and spiritually bowing before your Heavenly Father, and do what you need to do to get yourself to a place where you can receive what He's trying to teach you, okay? And I love you very much. I hope this isn't misunderstood, but I feel it's a need for this particular group at this particular time. Time for a break. Oh, after the break, we're going to have Bridget Doherty teaching some more along these lines. And we're breaking for how long, Mike? Half an hour? Half an hour. Okay. God bless.